A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food and pure, choice wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, "Behold our God, to whom we looked to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain." Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
I shall live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. You spread the table before me in the sight of all my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
At that time, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at his feet, and he cured them. The crowds were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind able to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, for fear they may collapse on the way. The disciples said to him, "Where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" 7, they replied, "and a few fish." Giving thanks, he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 baskets full. Verbum Domini. There are a couple things going on in today's gospel. One, this is the second time our Lord multiplies loaves and fish. The first time, he had done so on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where mostly Jewish people live. It was Jewish territory and belonged to the province of Galilee. And when he was there, he multiplied fish, but he uses a slightly different word because they were larger fish. What today they call St. Peter's fish, what most of us call tilapia. The Israelis are smart. They learned how to market them. And on this side of the sea, he multiplies loaves and fish again, but this time is the word for small fish. And that makes sense because on the west side, where the water is warmer, they have St. Peter's fish, a nice-sized bass. It tastes good, roasted especially. On the east side, they sell a type of sardine. And that's why they use the word for small fish. The tilapia is too cold on that side for tilapia, so they have this. And even the words for baskets in the two passages are different. Kophinos is the word for the basket on the west side because it's a wide weave basket for bigger fish. Here they use the word speradion, which is a small weave basket for carrying sardines. And not little ones, they're about this big. They're a nice size sardine, just eat the whole thing. The reason I mention that is the evangelists were well aware of the differences of environment. Sometimes we hear certain scholars try to say that the multiplication of loaves and fish is just, you know, a way to get people to share something. No, that's not it at all, silly people. Instead, it really points out these two different multiplications in two parts of the lake with different environment is reflected in the Gospels because they are well aware of that difference. And there's more to it than just the different kinds of fish. The east side where this multiplication takes place is the Gentile side of the lake. This is where the guy with the herd of pigs that went, the demon went into the pigs and then they rushed into the Sea of Galilee. The Gerasene demoniac, Gerasa, is on that east side. You can still go see it. It's a huge city. It was the provincial capital. That's all there. And the part of the importance of the second multiplication on the Gentile side is that our Lord Jesus does for the Jews what he does for the Gentiles. He healed on the west side where the Jewish people lived. He healed on the east side where the Gentiles lived. He multiplied food on the west side for the Jewish people and multiplied food for the Gentile people. And in one sense, I think there's something to this, that he crosses back and forth on the Sea of Galilee. This time he's walking, because he's just come from casting a demon out of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. He was in the Gentile territory of Lebanon, and he cast the demon out of her after he had been disputing with the Pharisees. He got into a big argument about them, about washing hands before you eat. And it got to something deeper than washing hands. His dispute with them was more about understanding that impurity of the person comes from our own hearts, not from washing. Though Mrs. Packle also made sure that he washed her hands, and she wasn't a Pharisee. She just wanted to make sure kids washed hands before they ate. But it wasn't about exterior cleanness, but interior. So he's got that argument, and then the casting out of a demon, and then this summary of healing. And this is a pattern. This is why it's always good to read the Gospels. Never say, well, I read the Gospels and I liked it. You haven't really begun. You would never notice, unless you take great care, that there are 8 times in the Gospel of St. Matthew where he gives a summary statement about healing people. He just will say he healed the blind, the lame. So he does that 8 times in the Gospel. And he writes that every time there's either a dispute with the Pharisees or some other group, or he is casting out a demon. This is something of a way to point out that our Lord lives in a world where there is really serious sin and serious problems. Misunderstanding of the core of faith, say as by the Pharisees in this gospel, right before this event in the first 20 verses of chapter 15, or the casting out of demons and a variety of other confrontations with misunderstanding of the nature of faith or the outright rejection of goodness by the forces of evil. And Christ takes on those forces of evil. I wanted to point that out because, hey, that it makes sense of what St. Matthew is writing here. But it also helps to remind us that we live in the same world to which Jesus came. It's the same world in which he confronts wickedness, misunderstanding, and sin. And we live in a world just like that as well. There is still sin, misunderstanding, corruption. These things exist. And I fear that there are a lot of people in our society, I know that there are a lot of people in our society, who are trying to make all of us as naive as themselves about the reality of sin in the world. If you just sort of talk to somebody and the sin will go away, that's not how it works. If you just help them to see our more enlightened views, things will just be perfect. No, no. People choose sin, and the forces of the evil one try to destroy human life. That's why the demon-possessed little girl didn't do anything wrong to be deserving of demon possession, but this is where the evil one wants to destroy God's image and likeness. With possession, he tries to distort the image and likeness of God in us. And he induces many people to grave sins that distort what it means to be human. So that we have politicians who, well, they have two sides of their mouths for a reason. They use them. And on one hand, we have to let illegal immigrants come here and because we need them to do the work. And on the other side, they'll say, we have to have more abortion and make abortion. Well, if you kill off your own people, of course you have to bring in other people. Do you not have any sense? But this is the kind of reality that we live in, and worse things, whether it's Putin and trying to take over Ukraine and killing so many, and on, we can just think about this, the evil in which we live. Christ came to confront it and defeat it and bring the kingdom of God, as he says in the Gospel of Luke, with violence. I mean, the evil forces react very antagonistically against what is good. That's the fact. That's why there's one poor 76-year-old woman in prison for 4 years for saying the rosary in front of across the street from an abortion clinic. You know, we have to confront it. This is, again, part of the fact. But at the same time that our Lord confronted evil again and again, Saint Matthew has these 8 times where he also recalls the victories Christ won, healing the sick and curing the maimed, and healing the blind and the mute and the deaf. This is his victory. And what's very important, especially in hearing these reasons, we're not doing like we normally do in ordinary time, going through one or other of the Gospels and just going through its passages, covering the whole Gospel or most of it. But here, selections are being made because the church wants to remind us that all of this was part of fulfilling prophecies made hundreds of years before and even millennia before. That while God may seem to take time to have it fulfilled, St. Paul teaches in Ephesians twice, Christ came in the fullness of time, and that he fulfilled these prophecies in the fullness of time. Prophecies about his birth, which we'll hear about when we get closer to Christmas, but prophecies about his miracles. And in this case, as we see in this passage from Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 10, a passage itself written at a time of great chaos and evil. The king of the Persians had been assassinated and didn't have any sons to replace him. And so there was this infighting and war all across the Persian Empire. People coming up saying, well, I'm actually the guy. They thought they killed me, but I'm alive. And there were these imposters, there were relatives, and sometimes generals, and there's fighting going on from Egypt all the way to what's now Afghanistan. And with all that war, of course, Israel, which this is after the exile, Israel was about 20 square miles. They had been devastated, only 20 square miles big. and they were concerned about being devastated by all this war. And the prophet says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all the peoples a feast of rich food, choice wines. And he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples. In other words, this is a prophecy about how the Lord would feed and nourish people and remove the veil that keeps the Gentiles, the peoples, unaware of God. And that's what Christ is doing here on this Gentile side of the lake. He's helping them to see. They're amazed at the healings that happened. And he's removing the veil from them to see this is what the God of Israel can do. That's why they say this. It's amazing what the God of Israel can do. These are Gentiles, many of them, seeing their own people cured. And they're witnessing the power of God. And then they are fed to be totally satisfied in the middle of a desert, and they're on a mountain. They're on a mountain, just like this passage. Now, the passage here in Isaiah 25 is speaking about Mount Zion, where the temple was built. And it's focusing on how that will be the case. And that, so even this fulfillment with Christ multiplying loaves and fish for the Gentiles is a partial fulfillment of this. There's going to be more fulfillment because later on he is going to give his apostles his own body and his own blood to eat and drink in Jerusalem on this mountain. And then he will also have this ultimate fulfillment because, as we see in the book of Revelation, Mount Zion is the place where all the peoples who are redeemed will come at the end of time. So there are different stages of Revelation being fulfilled, various levels of fulfillment. And in this time, as we await to celebrate the first coming of Christ, we also have a sense that, yes, we live in a world where there is a lot of sin. We have to confront our own sins first and the sin in the world around us. We have to do both. And we also can expect that Christ will give us the richest of feasts. That's why we're here. We come to receive him, not just a nice meal that we can talk about, but we come to receive him with a sense of looking forward yet still to the ultimate fulfillment in the glories of heaven. But this meal that the Lord has prepared for us at the altar is a meal that is necessary for us to get to the new and heavenly Jerusalem. And our fight against our sin and the sin of the world around us, this is something that we all do what we can to deal with full hope that Christ will bring his reconciliation to all the nations and remove any veils of blindness that prevent them from seeing what he is doing for them.